All right. Tucker, I want to say on the tape that this shiur is dedicated to the memory of a great lover of Yerushalayim, Shmuel Meir, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, a tremendous person, knew him well, knew him very well, a great, great loss to this city. So I say that there are many questions you're going to have in this chapter, but it's with regard to this chapter and what happens here that one must say, "Bimuflam imcha al tidrosh." The Gemara says, "Bimuflam imcha." There are things that are concealed; they're covered. Al tidrosh, don't seek to understand. And the Gemara is talking about the secrets of Maaseh Bereshit. Creation is beyond our ability to understand. At the beginning of Sefer Yecheskel, there is the description of the Merkava. There is the description of the chariots, or the way in which the heavenly throne, what the heavenly throne looks like. There are even some translations. There is the Breuer translation that simply, in English translation, doesn't translate most of the psukim in the first chapter of. Doesn't most of the psukim in the first chapter of Yecheskel, first two chapters, because there are all sorts of descriptions about the faces that appear on the Kisei HaKavod, the throne of God, and the Gemara says these are matters that are simply concealed from man, and b'mufla mincha, things that are concealed from you, al tidrosh, don't go seek these things out. We're going to talk here about the one man in all of, really just about the one man who is taken, so to speak, alive heavenward. What does it mean? What happens to Eliyahu? What happens to Eliyahu? Can we describe it? Can we define it? Is there any way in which we can understand it? What do you mean? Does it mean that there's a man walking around up there in heaven of flesh and blood and everybody else is not flesh and blood? What does it mean? I mean, the only thing that we can say is, according to some of the Farsha, we'll see that sort of as he goes heavenward, his flesh is consumed. In other words, he does not arrive heavenward by the process of death. Therein he is different. See, if you'll ask me to explain it, so I'm telling you, I can't explain it. B'mufla mincha al tidrosh, things that are to be concealed have to remain concealed. So let's see. Vayehi b'ha'alot Hashem et Elyon, he came to pass when God was going to bring up Eliyahu basa'ora hashamayim in a storm, in a tempest. He's going to be brought up to heaven. Vayelech Eliyahu ve'Elisha min ha'Gilgal. Eliyahu and Elisha went from Gilgal. They are going to make on this last day, and we're going to see that there's a sense of great tension that envelops the Nevi'im of Eretz Israel on this day. They have received the message that today is the day that Eliyahu is going to be taken in a storm heavenward. And Eliyahu and Elisha begin a certain kind of journey. It may be fascinating to see what's the meaning of this journey. And this is also one of the things that we can only guess at. Eliyahu and Elisha went from Gilgal. Now the Mefarshim here say there are two Gilgals. One Gilgal was the one right after by the Jordan, when they crossed, when Yahushua and the Jewish people crossed the Jordan, they crossed and they came to Gilgal. It was at Gilgal that they encamped for the first time. That's where they all underwent circumcision. That's where they made the Korban Pesach when they arrived in Eretz Yisrael. They crossed into Eretz Yisrael on the 10th day of Nisan, and on the 14th at Gilgal they made the Korban Pesach. It's not that Gilgal. And you'll see from the Pesukim that it cannot be that Gilgal. But there is another Gilgal that is mentioned in Tanakh in the neighborhood of Shechem. And you're going to see he's going to be moving from Shechem to Beit El to Yericho. If it would be the Gilgal by the Yarden, then the wrong directions. Exactly, wrong directions. Watch. Yes. I have to be nice to you today.
Why we don't
know where Moshe Rabbeinu was buried.
Same thing
about Ram. Is there any reason why Eliyahu Hanavi was Zoko, so to speak, to... No. The only thing that we'll see that's fascinating later, do you know where he's going to be taken heavenward? At the site of Moshe Rabbeinu's grave. Watch. At the site of Moshe Rabbeinu's grave, because there is a comparison. According to one, there is a Gemara that says that there are 10 people who were taken heavenward in their lifetime. Remember, Chanoch, it says about Chanoch in Parashat Bereishit, Einenu, he's not there, Ki lakachoto elekim, because God had taken him. The Gemara says, Yaakov Avinu lo meit. About Yishai, it says that he died without sin. But he was killed. The parents of David, Yishai, and were killed by the king of huh? Yes. So Yishai, right? Yishai was Yishai died. But let's see. Vayomer Eliyahu el Elisha. Eliyahu said to Elisha, "Shevna po, stay here. Ki Hashem shalachani ad Beit El, because God has sent me to Beit El." Vayomer Elisha. Elisha said, "Chai Hashem, I swear to God." V'chein nafshechon, I swear by your life, ime ezvecho, if I will forsake you, I'm not leaving you. Vayerdu Beit El. You see, it says they went down to Beit El. If it would be the Gilgal that was by Yericho, you have to go up, because it's south of that Beit El. If it says Vayerdu Beit El, and also Beit El is on a mountain, so if it says Vayerdu Beit El, it can only mean that they were coming from another Gilgal, which is to the north. Eliyahu is going to try to convince Elisha to stay away. He does not want him present. He doesn't want anybody present when he's going to be taken heavenward. Vayetzu b'nei hanavim asher Beit El, the sons of the prophets who are at Beit El, and sons over here always means, when it talks about Nevim, it means students, her disciples, who themselves are already prophets. B'nei hanavim Vayetzu b'nei hanavim asher Beit El el Elisha, the students, the disciples of the prophets who were in Beit El, came out to Elisha. Now if it says that they came out to Elisha, that means that Elisha and Eliyahu did not go into the city of Beit El, because the Nevi'im came out toward him out of Beit El. Why won't he set foot in Beit El? Because Beit El has been made by Yeravam ben Nevat as the seat of idolatry. How nice do I have to be to Sarah Eiferman? That was a mistake. That was a mistake. Yeah.
I don't understand the sons of.
The word bonim, by the way, is used in Tanakh a number of times to mean students.
Yeah, but still, I mean, this one, you have students of Nevi'im.
Oh, there were schools of Nevi'im. There were schools of Nevi'im in Eretz Israel. There were people who trained themselves, yes, who were trained. There were schools of Nevi'im, absolutely. The Gemara says the number of prophets who arose with the Jewish people were kiflayim kiyotze mitzchayim. Does that sound poetic? Gemara says it in Megillah, kiflayim kiyotze mitzchayim, double the number of those who came out from Egypt with the Exodus. So Torah says there were 600,000. It means 1,200,000 prophets. And then the Gemara goes on to say, Nevuah, and they all said prophecy. No, they all prophesied. They all passed the course, absolutely. They all passed. Except, so where do we have what they said? So the Gemara says, Nevuah shenitzricha ledorot, prophecy that was necessary for all generations. Nechteva was written. Nevuah shelo nitzricha ledorot, prophecy that was not needed for all generations. Lo nechteva was not written. People would go, as we see from one of the first prophets, Shmuel, people would go to the prophet to ask him matters of a personal nature. Shaul goes to Shmuel to ask him about three donkeys that have been lost. There are donkeys that are lost. You went to a Navi when you wanted information of a personal nature. That was not necessary for Klal Yisrael, so that wasn't written. The prophecies that were written were those that are needed, L'dorot, in other words, where there's a message for all future generations that comes from. So there were many prophets. Yes?
So Nebuah came from Hashem. You could learn to be
another. No. Good question. Says the Rambam, a person has to be in a certain, on a certain spiritual and intellectual level in order to be ready and prepared for prophecy. The decision whether God is going to communicate with the man is God's decision. In other words, no Navi can ever force God to communicate with him. All that he can do is prepare himself and be ready, be worthy of the war. But the decision is always up to him. It doesn't mean that if I pass the course, then I just sit around and God is going to communicate with me. That's not how it worked. But God will not communicate with somebody unless he has reached a certain level. God does not bring his divine presence to rest upon a person. Ella, only in the, he has to be chacham, gibor, oshir, onav. He has to be wise. He has to be gibor. And of course, there are those who say gibor means both strong, or gibor hakovesh yitzro, the one who is able to control his passions, oshir, wealthy, and onav, a modest. Humble. He has to be in a state of happiness. There is a spiritual level that a person must reach. But there may have been many other people who had reached that level, but it doesn't mean that God is going to communicate with him. Do you know what we're talking about? You know what? You have to understand that I think I said this when we started learning Tanakh. How was it? 3 years ago? 4 years ago? We'll finish someday. Yes, Hashem, we should all be Maruch Yom Gesundheit, and we'll finish. You know what you really, if you want to learn something from this chapter, you know what you learn from here? The spiritual level of the Jewish people, even at a time that there was idolatry in Eretz Yisrael. Now, we look back to the period of Achav and then his son Ahaziahu. We look back at it as though this was such a black, bleak, horrible period in Jewish history. But we lose sight of the fact that miracles happened then. There were great, great people who walked the face of Eretz Yisrael. So something that we cannot imagine now, I mean, you know, we know of a holy person here or a holy person there. Somebody can read your palms, your tea leaves, look at your mezuzahs, give out amulets. There were great people in Eretz Yisrael. We're talking the time of Eliyahu HaNavi. Yeah,
was he universally recognized?
Was Eliyahu universally? Absolutely. And that's why I had pointed out in the chapter before that was so strange was that when Ahaziah is sending the messengers to Baal Zvuv, Ekron, they didn't recognize the man. That was so unusual. They have to tell Ahaziah, he asked him, what did the man look like? So he said, well, the man with a lot of hair and a garment with a belt on it. That was so unusual. And therefore, later on, the two groups of 50 are struck down because they should have known Eliyahu. They should have known Eliyahu. So we're talking about a very unique, exceptional, outstanding time in history. Anyway, let's go. Vayomer Eliyahu, they said to Elisha, Hayodata, do you know ki hayom Hashem lokech et adonecho me'al roshecho, do you know that today God is taking your master from upon your head? The term upon your head represents because Eliyahu was the crown of Elisha. Everything that Elisha was, everything that Elisha's head and his mind was able to encompass, all came from Eliyahu. Vayome, so Elisha said, Gamani adati, I also know, Hecheshu. Say nothing. Vayome lo Eliyahu. Eliyahu said to him, Elisha, Shevna po, this is the second time that he tells him, stay here. Ki Hashem shalachani Yericho, God has sent me to Yericho. Vayomer, he says, Chai Hashem v'cheinav shechoy me'ezvecho, I swear by God and I swear by your life, I'm not going to leave you. Vayovo Yericho, and they came to Yericho. So they've gone now from Gilgal, they've gone to Beit El, from Beit El to Yericho. Vayikshu b'nei anevim asher b'Yericho, the sons of the prophets here again, there were students of the prophets in Yericho, El Elisha Vayom Re'elov, and they said to him, Hayodata, do you know ki Hayom Hashem lokech et adonecho me'al roshecho, do you know that today your master, God is taking your master from upon you? Vayomer says, Gamani yodati, I also know hecheshu, shat, don't say anything. Now, remember, notice what's different over here. It says, the bnei hanevi'im asher b'yericho, that are in Yericho. By Beit El, it says that the prophets came out of the city and they approached Elisha. In Yericho, it means Elio has come into the city of Yericho. He will not set foot in Beit El, but he will go into Yericho. Vayomer lo Elio, Elio for the third time says, Shevna po, stay here. Ki Hashem shalachani ha-yardeno, the revelation has sent me to the Yarden. Vayomer said, Chai Hashem v'chai nafshechai imezvecha, I swear to God, I swear by your life, I'm not going to leave you. Vayelchu shnehem, and the two of them went. This is the first time that it says Vayelchu shnehem, because from here on and further, Eliyahu knows that Elisha is not going to leave him, and therefore, wherever they travel now, they are traveling together. V'chamishanish, mivnei hanevi'im. Now we had in the last chapter, we had chamishanish, 50 people, three times. Here we're talking about 50 people from the prophets. Holchu, they stood v'yamdu mineged mirachok. They stood from afar, but opposite them. In other words, some place where they're able to see what's happening at the Yarden. Ushnehem, again, it's the two of them, Eliyahu and Elisha, Amdu al Yarden, they both stood at the Yarden. Vayikar, I mean, Al over here does not have to be translated as Al Mamish on top. Al very often means Eitzel, near, nearby, huh? Ayad, yes. Vayikar Eliyahu et Adarto, Eliyahu took his cloak, Vayiglom, and he rolled it up. Rolled up his cloak. Vayaket hamayim, and he hit the water. Vayechotsu heina v'heina, and they split in half here and there. Vayavru shnehem b'charava. This is already the third time that it says shnehem. They're going together. The two of them crossed b'charava on dry land. Why are they crossing the Yarden? You know, why does God want him to cross the Yarden? So that's why some of the Farshim say, because it's going to be someplace around where the grave of Moshe, nobody knows where the grave of Moshe is, but it's on the other side of the Yarden. Remember also, in a sense, is it Eliyahu returning to his roots? Eliyahu HaTishbi, Eliyahu HaGiladi. He was from Gilad, he was from the other side of the Yarden. Is it, in a sense, he's reliving certain aspects of his life? His whole life was a battle against Beit El. Do you know where his life, I mean, this I'm saying on my own, I may be right, I may be wrong, you know, but we have a responsibility to try. Where does Eliyahu appear for the first time upon the scene? Where? Do you know where he appears the first time? When Eliyahu and Achav are being Menachem Avol, a man called Yechiel from Beit El who had built the city of Yericho. But you may recall that I told you the Marla Chazal said that they were sitting there by the in the house of Chiel of Beit El, another strike against Beit El. Yechiel of Beit El had built the city of Yericho. Why was he sitting Shiva? Because the curse of Yahushua had been fulfilled in him. He started building the city, and his firstborn son died. When he finished the construction of the city and he put on the gates, his youngest one died. So, in the discussion that took place in the house of Shiva, there were remarks made like, at one point there was a remark, will the prophecy of Yahushua, will it be fulfilled? I mean, later on it is going to be fulfilled completely. Eliyahu gets upset with Achav, so he says there, I swear that there will not be rain nor dew until I say so. That's the beginning of his prophecy. So the beginning of his prophecy is related to Yericho, and it is directed against who? Yechiel of Beit El. So for all intents and purposes, Eliyahu coming from Gilgal really represents, Gilgal represents the north, it's right near Shechem. The very first, the first covenant that was entered into between God and the Jewish people when they crossed the Jordan was in Shechem, Har Gerizim, Har Eval. In a sense, Eliyahu is making a journey going over the struggles of his life. It was in the north that he struggled against the kings of Israel. The kingdom of Israel was established in Shechem at Gilgal. So he struggled against Shechem, he struggled against Bethel. His prophecy began in Yericho, and he comes from the other side of the Jordan. And it came to pass as they crossed, Eliyahu said to Elisha, Sha'al ma esalach, ask what it is that I should do for you. Beterem elakach me'imach, before I am taken from you. Vayomer Elisha, Elisha said, V'yihina pishnayim beruchacha elai. I want pishnayim, two portions of your spirit shall be upon me. Now, in the Mefarsh, there are all sorts of explanations. What does he mean by pishnayim? One of these simple translations is, since Elisha was recognized as the greatest student of Eliyahu, so he's like the firstborn son. If the Nevi'im, the students are the sons of the Nevi'im, then he is the firstborn. He wants, what does the firstborn get? The firstborn gets a double portion. He would like a double portion of prophecy, in other words, that he should now emerge as the one who takes over the place of Eliyahu. There are even those who learn, and of course we will see that there's tremendous proof of this, he wants double of what Eliyahu was. Double of what Eliyahu. Rashi is going to take that position, and the fact is that we're going to see. According to Rashi, we're going to begin, after this chapter, we're going to begin listing, the Navi is going to list 16 miracles that were done by Elisha, and Eliyahu had done 8, which means that Elisha in fact is double Eliyahu. Eliyahu says, Ikshita Lishol, you've asked they're a very difficult, very hard request to fulfill. If you will see me being taken from you, it shall be to you so. And if you don't see me taken, lo yihya, it won't be. And it came to pass, as they were going, and they were going and talking. There's a fascinating Gemara. What were they talking about? Wouldn't it be interesting to know what they were talking about? Here is the last conversation. So the Gemara in Brachos says, one opinion is, B'kriyat Shema hayu oskim. They were saying Shema. I imagine, of course, they're saying Shema because, in a sense, isn't that what you say before you die? Shema Yisrael. B'kriyat Shema hayu oskim. There is another opinion that says, B'briyat ha'olam hayu oskim. They were talking about the creation of the world. Is it possible maybe that Eliyahu, before, does it mean that before he leaves, he's transmitting, he's teaching him the secrets of creation, he's passing on to Eliyahu? And then and you'll see I have reason why I say this. The third opinion in the Gemara is, B'nechamot Yerushalayim hayu oskim. They were talking about the consolation of Yerushalayim. Now here are Elisha and Eliyahu, who all of their lives were prophets to the kings of Israel. They most probably yearned for Yerushalayim. We have no record any time of Eliyahu or Elisha ever being Yerushalayim. They were looking for Nechamat Yerushalayim. As long as Beit El stood, Jews were not going to Yerushalayim. Possibly neither did Eliyahu and Elisha. And then there's a final opinion. The rabbis say, B'merkavahu Yerushalayim. They were talking about the chariot of God, that first chapter in Yechezkel. That's why I feel that when it says earlier in the Gemara that they were talking about creation, because those are the two secrets that the Gemara in Chagiga says you can't talk with more than one person. Anybody who knows the secret of the Merkava and the secret of creation can only teach it to one, and only to a student whom you know that you can trust. And it's most probably now, at the very end of his life, that Eliyahu knows that Elisha can be trusted, and he's therefore transmitting the secrets of creation and the secrets of the heavenly throne and chariot is like. And vihine, and behold, as they are talking. Of course, you know, I also like the word halach over here. You know that I have a I have something for the word halach, because about whom does it also say, as he is ending his life, he is going vayelech Moshe. You know, that I've made that vayelech Moshe famous. Vayelech Moshe, and Moshe went, and we explained where's Moshe going on the last day of his life. Vayelech Moshe, Parshat Vayelech. Where's he going? Where's he going on the last day of his life? So I said, I've said four or five different pshatim in that pasuk, but the first one is the one that's most important. The difference between man and angel is an angel is called an omed, one who's stationary. Man is called a holech. Man is called somebody who's ambulatory, who moves. Pasuk in Zechariah, God says, "V'natati l'cha, I'm going to give you mehalchim ben ha'omdim ha'ela. I'm going to let you move in the company of these people who are omdim, who are standing." Why is the malach, why is an angel called an omed? Because there is no possibility of growth, there is no potential in a malach. Whatever the angel is at the time that he is created, that's what he's going to be throughout all of time, because he has no free will, he has no choice. If there is no free will and no choice, one cannot grow. Growth is only possible for man. Man who has free will can grow and develop. Vayelech Moshe, the pasuk wants to tell us that even on the last day of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, he continues to grow. Vayelech Moshe, until the end, he is growing in his knowledge and his relationship with God. Who's the first man that grows? HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avram, Lech Lecha. The first holech, Vayelech Avram, Avram goes. And the going does not only describe physical going from one place to the next. What it also describes is spiritual growth. Holoch v'daber, they're going and they are talking. V'hinei, and behold, Rechav Eish v'susei Eish, a chariot of fire and horses of fire, v'yafridu ben shneim, separated between the two, v'yal Eliyahu basa'ora ha'shamayim, and Eliyahu went up in a storm, in a storm wind, in a tempest, he went up to the heavens. V'elisha roeh, and Elisha sees it. Isn't that the condition that Eliyahu made with him? If you will see, then you will have a double portion. V'elisha roeh, v'hum etzaeik, and he cries out, Avi, Avi, rechev Yisrael ufarashav. Avi, Avi, do you see how he refers to him? My father, why? Because the students are b'nei ha'nevi'im, the sons of the prophets. So here it is, Avi, Avi, rechev Yisrael, the chariot of Israel, ufarashav, and his horses, or his horsemen of here. Why does he refer to Eliyahu as the chariot of Israel? We know that he just saw the chariot of fire and the horses of fire. So there's a beautiful Targum Yonatan ben Uzziel, and you've learned already to appreciate Targum Yonatan ben Uzziel. Says Targum Yonatan, the Tav Lahom LeYisrael Bitzlote Meditichin Uforoshin. Tov Eliyahu was good for Israel with his prayer, more than chariots and horses. Rechav Yisrael uParashav represents that which Eliyahu did for the Jewish people. His prayers he did for Israel more with his prayers than horses. Ela Berechav ve'ela basusim v'anachnu b'shem Hashem Elokeinu Nazkir. There are those who place their trust in Rechav and Parashim, but we had the prayer of Eliyahu. There's also a beautiful Targum Unkelus. Targum Unkelus in Parshat Vayechi. Targum Unkelus in Parshat Vayechi. Yaakov is speaking to Yosef and he says that he's going to give him an extra portion in the land. Remember, Yosef is going to get two tribes, Menashe and Ephraim. I'm going to give you, he says, a double portion in the land. Asher lokachti miyad ha'emodi, that I took from the hands of the Amodi, becharbi ubekashti, with my sword and with my bow. Says the Targum Unkelus, I'm going to give you a double portion in the land that I took from the Amodi, Bitzaluti ubibauti, with my prayer and my supplication. Don't think that Yaakov only conquers land with sword and bow. Sword and bow has to be accompanied with prayer and supplication. Becharbi ubekashti. I think it's Reb Meir Simcha. Meshech Chochma says there are two kinds of prayer. There is the prayer of the tzibur, the community. That's like a sword, cherev. There's the private prayer of the individual. That's like shooting an arrow. He says, what's the difference between sword and bow and arrow? A sword that's sharp sort of has the built-in ability. It can cut nearly by itself. But a bow always depends on how the archer is going to pull back the bow, the extent to which he's going to be able to aim carefully. So he says, Tfilat HaTzibur, the davening, Tfilat HaTzibur, davening with the Tzibur, it has the power of a sword. Even if you don't have that great kavana, it's already, it helps, because you're davening together with Klal Yisrael. Whereas the private tefillah of an individual depends on how he aims it, what kind of kavana, what kind of intent. It depends. It's only going to hit the mark if you've really prayed the way you have to. So therefore, Yaakov takes the land from the Amori, Becharbi ubekashti. In other words, even though there Rashi is also fascinating in that, even though we don't find any place that Yaakov waged war with anybody, it's in that pasuk it says, yes, there were those who wanted to take the land away from Yaakov, and Yaakov fought with his sword and with his bow and arrow. And the Targum Onkelos tells us, yes, it means his prayer and his supplication, Tfilat HaTzibur and Tfilat HaYachid. Here also, Targum Yonatan is here who says that the Rechev Uparoshim, that you are like the chariot and the horses with your prayer, the prayer of Elio. I think it's terribly important that this is said by Elisha as Elio is being taken heavenward. Because the picture that we get of Eliyahu from the Psukim was the picture of God's angry man. God's angry man. The one who brings drought. There shall not be rain or dew during all of these years. First group of 50, fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. Another group of 50, fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. Eliyahu is the one, you may recall we learned, the chapter Eliyahu goes off into the runs off into the desert of Sinai. And by the way, that's also fascinating. Eliyahu, in a sense, in Medrash we see Eliyahu as the alter ego of Moshe. When he finds himself in terrible straits, he goes off to Har Sinai in the desert, and there at Har Sinai, God appears to him and says, what are you doing over here? What are you doing here, Eliyahu? What's this today? So he says, listen, I couldn't stay with your people. Ki ozved britcha, they have forsaken your covenant. You remember the medrash that we told then? Of course, one of the medrashim that gives us some indication of what it means, Eliyahu being taken alive heavenward. He says to God, they have forsaken your covenant. So God turns to him, tamavata-like. The relation turns to him and he says, Ulayat Britcha, maybe your covenant they have broken. As Brisi? Me? They haven't broken my covenant. That's why by every Bris, Chazal say, that's why by a Bris there's Kisei Shel Elio, the baby is put on the chair of Elio. Because Elio has to go up every day and he has to report back to God at how many Brisen he was. More than Yasala, the male of Yerushalayim. He has to report back to God at how many Brisen he was. In a sense, I have another feeling. Since Eliyahu is the one who is supposed to announce the coming of Mashiach, isn't that the last pasuk of the Nevi'im? Hinei Anochi Shaleach, at the end of the Malachi, Hinei Anochi Shaleach Lachem, behold, I am sending to you at Eliyahu Hanavi. I'm sending to you Eliyahu Hanavi lifnei bo yom Hashem hagodavan, before the great day. Can Moshiach come at any time? Yes. Then Eliyahu has to be bekonenut. He has to be, in a sense, on call. He has to be ready at any moment. Rachamon hu nishlach lanu es Eliyo anavi. We say it in benching. V'yivase lanu b'soro tovot yeshuot v'nachamot. He's the one who's waiting to bring the great message. In a sense, do you? In a real sense, what Elisha is saying now is in place of a eulogy. It is the summation of his life. Don't think that Eliyahu was only the angry man of God. He brought and he will continue to bring great blessing. We don't have any idea the extent to which his prayers for the Jewish people saved them from who knows what kind of tzaras. That Shahya Tov Lehem Yisrael, he was good to Israel more than Rechav Uparashim. Weiter. Yes? Yes?
Isn't that
similar to when Abraham Abraham with an ancient city has a line between it? The only place it doesn't have it, I think, is this Moshe. No. You see my shoulders shrug. I don't know. Now here is also something. Vayachazei b'vgadav, he held on, Elisha took hold of his garments, vayikra'im l'shnayim kira'im, and he tore them into two parts. And he picked up the cloak of Eliyahu that had fallen from him, and he returned. All of this is taking place on the east side of the Yarden. He comes down, he stands on the bank of the Yarden. He took the cloak of Eliyahu that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, and he said, where is God, the God of Eliyahu? You know, he's demanding now that what had happened to Eliyahu was able to split the Yarden. He wants to be able to split the Yarden. He also, when he struck the water, vayechatsu hena vehena. So now it says that now indeed it happens that also Elisha, when he strikes it, but he first had to say, Aye, where is the God of Eliyahu? And when he says that, I'll tell you how I understand the pasuk. He has to mention the name of Eliyahu so that he should know that it is in the schus of Eliyahu that he's going to cross that the Yarden is going to split and he's going to cross. What the model that I have in my mind is the following. Famous Gemara in the Sechet of Shabbos, where the Gemara says that when Shlomo HaMelech was dedicating the Beis HaMikdash, and he wanted to bring in the Aron wouldn't go through the doors. Aron wouldn't go in. So what began was, he begins to pray. He calls in the name of Avraham, in the name of Yitzchak, in the name of Yaakov, Ben Yishov, let the Aron in. Can you imagine? This is not merely an embarrassing situation. All of Klal Yisrael are there to celebrate the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash. All of Klal Yisrael are there. And it won't go in until finally he prays, Davur David Avdecha, for the sake of your servant David. And the doors open up, and in goes the Aron. The Gemara says that's when Klal Yisrael finally knew that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had forgiven David also chet, that sin. Obviously, they're referring to David and Bathsheba, David and Uriah Hachiti. The doors opened up, b'schus David. Shlomo HaMelech had to know, with all of the great construction, everything that he did, but the schus in which it stands is David. Elisha has to know that if the Yarden is going to split for him now, you know in whose schus it is? It's Eliyahu. Therefore, when he strikes the Vayaket HaMayim, nothing happened. When he struck the water with the cloak of Elisha, of Eliyahu, nothing happened. When he said, Aye Hashem Elokei Eliyahu, where is God, the God of Eliyahu? Then, Afhu, also he, when he struck the water. In other words, in a sense, all of the power that he has is that which has come to him from Eliyahu. Vayavar Elisha, and Elisha crossed. Vayiru b'nei anavim Hashem b'yericho mineged, and the sons of the prophets who from Yericho, who were Mineged, they had been standing all this time from the distance. Vayomru, and they said, Nochor Ruach Eliyahu al Elisha. They said, another spirit of Eliyahu has come to rest upon Elisha. Vayavo likrato, they came toward him, Vayishtachavu lo arz, and they bowed down to him. The torch is passed to Elisha. Vayomru Elav. This is fascinating, also part of the miraculous, or maybe this is what they have already learned to expect from Eliyahu, and maybe you'll tell me where this happened. Vayomru Elav, they said to him, Hineinu Yeshet Avodecha Chamishim Anoshim Deichal, your servants, we, the students, there are 50 of us. Yelchu Navi Yivakshu Et Adonecha, let's please go and seek your master. Penesod Ruach Hashem, maybe the Spirit of God carried him. Vayashlicheu Ba'achad Ha'arim, and cast him down upon one of the mountains. Oh, Ba'achad Ha'gei Ayot, on one of the valleys. Vayomru, he said, Lo Tishlachu, don't send anybody. Vayishtzru Bo, they pleaded with him ad bosh, until it became either until it became late, and then there are those who say until Elisha was already embarrassed, as Rashi says. So Tosefta shelo yomru eino rotzu leharbul pnei rabo, so that they shouldn't say that Elisha doesn't want to see his Rebbe, since he took the greatness of Eliyahu, he doesn't want to see him anymore. He doesn't want him to return. Because you will recall, when a Achav is looking for Eliyahu, so Eliyahu comes toward Ovadia one day on the road, and he tells Ovadia, go tell your master Achav that I am going to see him today. And Ovadia says to Eliyahu, what sin have I committed? You're going to send me to Achav, and I'm going to tell Achav that Eliyahu is coming to see him today, and then the Spirit of God is going to take you, I don't know where. We've looked all over the world for you, we can't find you. Who knows where you're going to be taken away to now? So the prophets, now isn't it strange, of course, these same 50 prophets are the ones who had said, Hine, behold, today God is taking your master from you. So they should have known he was taken by God. And despite that, they're going to go look for him. They're going to go look for him. Let's go over the valleys and the mountains. Who knows where he may be? What's really happening over here? I mean, we would say this is classic denial. Classic denial. Elisha knows. Elisha tears his garments. Elisha has begun the process of mourning. He knows exactly what had happened to Eliyahu. And by the way, mourning does not have to necessarily be for death. You can ask me, if Elisha believes that Eliyahu has been taken heavenward, so he's gone. Oh, so what are you saying, he's gone? Oh, the Ramban says that. The Ramban in Dvarim says, he asks the strange question, by what right do we have to mourn for the dead? If we believe that it is a far, far better place than... What right do we have to mourn? So the Ramban's only answer is, and what happens if somebody would be traveling off to a long distance, somewhere far, and you won't see them again, and you're standing by the boat, you know, to wave them off, do you cry? Simply because you're going to be separated. Isn't that what it said about the chariot of fire? The chariot of fire came down, and it separated, vayafridu bein shneihem, and separated between the two. I think when it said that back in Pasuk Yud Aleph, you know what it means to say? There's no death here, there is only separation. And it's for the separation that he tears his garments, but Elisha has begun the process of mourning this separation. The Bnei HaNevi'im have not yet come to grips with the fact that their great Rebbe is gone. And therefore they say, you know, maybe it all didn't really happen, maybe it's all just a bad dream. Isn't that the first natural, instinctive response? Yes?
Like Yaakov for Yosef. Sure that it was dead.
No, it's not like Yaakov for Yosef, but I'll give you a different example. I remember... it was a student who asked the question, I'm afraid this is how many years ago already, 35 years ago. I mean, you can begin to talk in such terms. By the first pasuk in Nevi'im, what's the first pasuk in Yehoshua? Oh, so all of you with your malachims don't have. I'll tell you what it says over there. It says, "Vayehi acharei mot Moshe eved Hashem," and it came to pass after the death of Moshe, the servant of God. Check me out. Go back there and take a look at the first pasuk in Yehoshua. "Vayehi acharei mot Moshe eved Hashem," and it came to pass after the death of Moshe, the servant of God. "Vayomer Hashem el Yehoshua," and God said to Yehoshua, "Moshe avdi meis, my servant Moshe is dead. Va'atah kum avor es hayardein hazeh." That's so. A grade 9 boy asked, "Why does God say to Yehoshua, Moshe avdi meis?" The opening words. The three opening words that God says to Yeshua are Moshe Avdi Meis, my servant Moshe is dead. It's the end. It's the Shloshim already. It's the Shloshim. And they're getting ready now to cross the Yarden. It's the seventh day of Nisan. Moshe died on the seventh of Adar. So, Yashikayach, the Rabbi Yishalem is telling me news, you understand? So what else is new, Rabbi Yishalem? Why does he tell him Moshe Avdi Meis? So I said the following. Alright, yeah, you'll see somebody attacked me about it, but alright. So I'll tell you what they attacked me and what the should have been my response at the time. They said that Yehoshua was the alter ego of Moshe. Yehoshua's entire life was intertwined completely with Moshe. What is Yehoshua's great title? He's Mishores Moshe. He is the Nar of Moshe. For 40 years, he does not leave Moshe. And even those 3 times 40 days that Moshe Rabbeinu was up at the mountain, who's waiting at the bottom of the mountain for him? It's Yehoshua. For Yehoshua, even though Moshe has appointed him as the next leader of the Jewish people, the death of Moshe is a devastating blow to Yehoshua. He cannot come to grips with it. He can't make peace with the idea. To him, he's still living with the idea that, maybe Moshe, not really gone, it's all a bad dream. But there's one thing that Yehoshua learned in all of the years that he had been with Moshe. You know what he learned? Absolute truth. Ultimate reality is the Word of God. Dvar Hashem, the Word of God, is ultimate reality. The first words that Rabbi Yishalem says to Yehoshua are, "Moshe Avdi Meit. My servant Moshe is dead." The fact that the Rabbi Yishalem says this, all of the fantasies, all of the vain hopes, all of that, living in this netherworld as though it didn't really happen, all disappears in one single moment. Because now Yehoshua is confronted with the Word of God. God says, "Moshe Avdi Meis." That's truth. That's fact. That or now, once you know that, come get up and cross the Jordan. So I had said, I'd really explained it in terms of the very special and unique and profound relationship that existed between Yehoshua and Moshe. Without Moshe, Yehoshua felt that he was nothing. He can't function. He can't function without Moshe. So just I don't know, somebody comes over to me. I had said this at a Shloshim gathering. I said to the family, you've reached a point where you come to face with the reality va'ata now. Shloshim kum, you have to get up and you have to begin the process of living all over again. So somebody comes over and he says, "How could you speak that way about Yehoshua? Yehoshua, the alter ego of Moshe. Without Moshe, he's not. How can you talk about Yehoshua like that?" So you don't always think of the... In other words, I was made to feel as though that what I had said was such kfirah and such apikursis Yeshua! All right. So, of course, you don't always... Maybe I've waited all of these years to just say it over here. The fact is that what I was saying is precisely what Chazal say. Pnei Moshe ki pnei chamo, pnei Yoshua ki pnei levona. The Gemara says Moshe was the sun and Yehoshua was the moon. What does the Gemara say about the relationship of the sun and the moon? The Gemara describes the moon, let lay midigar meklum. It has no light of its own. All of its light comes from the sun. Without the sun, there's no light to the moon. What's the Gemara saying? How can they talk that way about Yehoshua? So what I was really saying was, yes, Yehoshua without Moshe is bereft of all light. Until the Gemara tells him Moshe Avdi Meis, and then he says now, Vato Kuma Boros Hayavi. And do you know what's ultimately going to happen later? Yehoshua is going to become the one that represents both sun and moon. When he says, Shemesh be given down, v'yareach be'emek ayalon. Let the sun stand still in Givon. By the way, I think I had said at the end of the Shir, the Parasha Shir yesterday, and these are both related. Peretz and Zarach, the two children, the Ramban says, the soul of Peretz and Zarach, the twins who were born to Tamar. Zarach is the sun, and Peretz is the moon. The moon sort of breaks through after a period at the end of the month. What is it? Like there's no moon tonight, right? No, oh no, we're not the end of the month. We're coming to the end of the month. We're at the 24th, huh? 23rd. Thursday is going to be the 20th. Yeah, tomorrow night we light the first candle. So now soon the moon is going to disappear, and then all of a sudden, a day after Rosh Chodesh, it's going to break through again. Where did it all... So therefore, what I'm saying over here is the following. Elisha, because his prophecy is now Pishnayim, he has a double portion of Eliyahu, he comes to grips with the reality that Eliyahu is gone. He comes to grips with it immediately. And he takes his garment and he tears it in two. Why did it have to say that he tears it in two? If it would have said he tore it, doesn't it automatically mean that there are two pieces?
No.
I thought everybody would agree with me. This is rebellion in the ranks over here. Well, the pieces are separate from other. That, yeah? It doesn't mean that... you think he tore his whole garment?
That's the way it sounds. That's what it sounded like. Take a little...
Well, according to the... I didn't think of it. I thought of it, but I didn't see it. Unfortunately, the Gemara says, the halacha is the following. A person has to tear kriya on a Rebbe, and the halacha of tearing kriya for a Rebbe is the same as tearing kriya for father and mother. In what respect is tearing kriya for father and mother different than tearing kriya for other relatives? That the kriya for father and mother is one that can never be sewn together again. You can't reweave it. You can't do it. It has to remain separate. By Ukraine, tearing it in two means that it will forever remain two. The two will not be made one again. And they're separated permanently. That's what I want to read into it. That Eliyahu and Elisha understands that he and Eliyahu are two. Up until that point, it had said Vayelchu Shnehem. Three times it said the two of them went together. Now the Shnayim are separated. So Elisha has come to grips with it. The 50 prophets have not come to grips with it. They are in the midst of denial, and therefore they ask permission of Elisha. Let's go out and seek the Rebbe. God may have dropped him upon one of the mountains or in one of the valleys. Now you see how we got to all of this? In other words, the whole, we're talking about that pasuk where they keep importuning, let's go and look for him, because they haven't come to grips with the reality. Just as Yehoshua did not come to grips with the reality until the revelation tells him, Moshe Avdi Meis, my servant Moshe is there. The mind does so many things to us. I can't believe it. It's unbelievable. No, it can't be. It didn't happen.
Yeah, but you know, Yehoshua did not actually see Moshe die.
You know what? That's precisely the same thing with Eliyahu. Both by... No, but nobody saw death. Just as nobody saw the death of Moshe. Nobody... Moshe went up the mountain. Moshe went up, that's all he did. He went up the mountain. And by the way, they had known from previous experience 40 years earlier, he had gone up the mountain and he didn't come down when they had... When they had thought he was going to come down, and he came down late. Boosh!
Oh, good.
See? Vayar ha'om ki boshesh Moshe. In Pasha Titiso, when it's talking about Moshe coming down from a mountain, they saw that Moshe is delayed. He is late. He may not be coming down from the mountain. They didn't see death by Moshe, and they didn't see death by Eliyahu. However, there is a Maimech Hazal by Moshe that says after he died, Klal Yisrael saw the bed of Moshe flying through the sky, so that they should not make the mistake of thinking that maybe he still lives. So that the only one who was not able to come to grips with it was Yahushua, until the Rebbein Shem tells him Moshe Avdi Neis. And over here also, the students, the Bnei HaNevi'im, don't come to grips with the reality. Vayomer, so we're in Pasuk 17. They kept asking him until it, either until it became late or till he was embarrassed to say, "Don't go look," because he may be accused by them of, you know, you don't want Eliyahu. You don't want Eliyahu back. Vayomer, he said, "Shalachu vayishlachu chamishim ish." They sent 50 men. Vayivakshu shloshi yomim. They looked for 3 days below Mitzahu and they didn't find him. By Yoshua Beilov, and they came back to him, Vahu Yoshev B'Yericho, and he's sitting in Yericho, Vayomer Aleihem, and he said to them, Halo Amarti El Aleichem Al Teilechu, but I had said to you, don't go. About what? Here, the Das Mikra says, Vayavar, the Das Mikra says, Vayavar Elisha Sayardain Becharava. They had the word Becharava, but it doesn't say so in the Pasuk. It doesn't say so in the Pasuk. However, I know why they said it. Because they bring over here, it's a famous medrash. It says, Afhu. The Gemara says, Afhu means that even more greater miracles happened to Elisha than happened to Eliyahu. Melamed Shenasu Nisim. I'm reading from the Gemara. Melamed, it comes to teach Shenasu Nisim LeElisha B'Kriyas HaYarden Yoter MeElyahu. More miracles happened to Elisha than Eliyahu. What do they really mean? They say it clearly. When it split the first time, it split in the schools of two people, Eliyahu and Elisha. When it splits the second time, it's the schus of only one person. Isn't that greater, double greater than the first time around? So if that's so, then obviously it has to be precisely the same it was, the same way it was the first time. Huh?
Yeah, the double portion.
That's right. So before, it was by Yavru Shnehem Becharola, the two of them. Now it is one. Why does Eliyahu tell them, I told you so?
Elisha
tell them, I told you so. Huh?
Maybe he doesn't embarrass them.
I haven't seen anybody that talks about it.
It's only going to be smarter than everybody?
You know what I think it is? No, you know what I think it is? Exactly. Elisha is establishing his authority right now that he is in the place of Eliyahu. And therefore, as a Rebbe, he has to know, you should have understood that if I'm telling you, don't go, you shouldn't have gone. All right, so you pushed me to the wall, but you can't do that again. As the one who is now the Rebbe of all of the Nevi'im. In other words, this is not like, oh, I told you so. That's not what he wants to establish his authority. I think that's precisely put.
Taking back to the spies, when Moshe gave in and said, okay, you can go.
I'm trying to think if there are, that is the description that appears in Parshas Devarim. You all came to me and you said, let's send people, and yes, I agree. But he never turns around and says, I told you so. There's only one person in all of Torah who says, I told you so. Alright, here is your Chidon HaTanakh for this morning. Only one person in all of Torah that says, I mean, I'm not ready to say all of Tanakh, because I need a few more minutes to think through Yahushua.
Uh-huh.
That's the word. But there's one person in. You know, I think we have to put up stars. You have to get a star for that. Two in a row. That was very good. When the brothers are going to be standing in the presence of Tzafnat Paneach, who's going to accuse them of being spies, and finally it says, "Vayomru Isha Deyeu," they said to one another, we are guilty. Our brother, our flesh and blood, we didn't hear when he cried out to us. And then Reuven turns to them and says, "Hallo, Amarti, I told you, don't sin with the child." And over there also, it's not, "I told you so." What's happening over there is, we once talked about this in Ishir, that there was 20 years of imposed silence on Reuven. That Reuven couldn't say a thing because there was a ban of excommunication. Nobody was supposed to talk. Nobody was permitted to talk about what happened to Yosef. And Reuven, for 20 years, he's seething. And the most natural thing is when finally the brothers admit that we're guilty, we did the wrong thing, then it just bursts out from, "I told you so." But over here, the "I told you so" is clearly in order to establish his authority. They're not going to be able to challenge Elisha's authority anymore. Let's just run just another few psukim. Can I make it to the end? Yeah, just another few psukim. Because what begins here are the miracles that are done by Elisha. For young Anshe who are Elisha, the people of the city. What city is it? Of course, it's the city he's in right now, which is Yericho. By the way, the cities that Eliyahu and Elisha have visited, there are two approaches. There are the negative aspects of these cities, but all three cities also have tremendous positive aspects. It was Gilgal Shechem, as I had pointed out, where the covenant was entered into between God and the Jewish people after they crossed the Jordan. Beit El, remember, is where the ladder of Yaakov, the ladder of Yaakov, reached until Beit El. And Yericho, the Gemara says in many places, Yericho is second to Yerushalayim in Kedusha. In Yericho, they were able to smell the scent of the ketoret, of the incense that were brought in the Beit HaMikdash. It was Yericho that was the holy city to God, second only to Yerushalayim. Maybe one of these days, I once gave a whole shir on Yericho. Yericho appears in so many places in Tanakh and in Gemara in terms of the sanctity and the holiness of Yericho. So that really, it's not. It's also a journey. It's an upward journey. Spiritually, it's an upward journey. From Gilgal Shechem to Beit El to Yericho, and then to the place where Moshe Rabbeinu was buried on the other side of the Yarden. By Yom Ramshiwer Elisha, the people of the city said to Elisha, this is a fascinating passage just because of what the Gemara learns from it. Hinei no Moshe Hu'ir Tov. Living in this city is very good. Kasher Adoni Roeh, as my master sees, it's a great place to live. V'hamayim roim, but the water is bad. The water is bad. V'ha'aretz mishakelet, and the land kills its inhabitants. So of course the Gemara asks, so what's so good about it? The place is terrific. What's so great? Says the Gemara very beautifully. Chain makom al yoshav. Chain makom al yoshav. The grace or the charm of a place is felt by the people who dwell there. There can be all sorts of problems. It can be real bad. And the fact is, you know, when somebody visits from elsewhere, he thinks to himself, how do you people live over here? There's so many more beautiful places in the world to live. I mean, huh? Yeah, look at the Eskimos. So that's it. Chein makam al yoshvav. That's what the Gemara says. This is what the pasuk teaches. In other words, that they're going to live with the problems over here. That there's a certain charm and there's a beauty that a place has. And the only ones who realize it, like, we think to ourselves, what are you talking about? How can you live over there? Shugoyim that you are. There are so many beautiful places to live. But no, chein makom al yoshav. Vayom, he said, k'chuli tzlochit chadashot, take me a new jar, a new bottle, the simu shamelach, put salt there, vayikvelav, and they took it to him, vayetzi al motzah hamayim, he went to where the waters, the source of the waters, vayashlech shamelach, and he threw in the salt over there, vayom, and he said, komar Hashem, so says God, ripiti lamayim ha'ela, I have healed these waters. Lo yihyeh misham od mavet u'mishakolet, there shall no longer be death or bereavement from there. Vayedachu hamayim, the waters were healed, until this day, like the words of Elisha that he had spoken. Now, I may be beginning something that I shouldn't begin. I shouldn't even start. I mean, to find some kind of an interrelatedness between all of these miracles, it's going to be very difficult, and I may be biting off too much. But the only thing that occurs to me as I learn this is, what was the first thing that Moshe Rabbeinu did after splitting the Red Sea? After they crossed the Red Sea, they come to a place where the waters were bitter. God showed him something to throw into it. And the Mepharshim said over there, it was Nes B'toch Nes. The thing that they threw in was bitter. And the bitter, the mar, made the mar matok. The bitter made the bitter sweet. Not bittersweet, bitter sweet. Over here also, salt. First he crosses the Yarden, splits the Yarden up. Then he crosses and he comes. Is he retracing, in a sense, the steps of Moshe Rabbeinu? I don't know how far it will work, and I don't want to find myself in a position where I'm going to be pushing things into the Pesukim. But let's finish the chapter. From there he went up. He's retracing. He goes up to Beit El. He's going on the road. Small children came out of the city. By the way, Na'odim Katan in the Gemara says doesn't mean taka children. It means people who are Na'odim, empty of mitzvahs, came out of the city. Beit El, remember, here also, just as when he went with Elio, he doesn't go into the city, they come out of the city, just like the sons of the prophets had come out of the city. Vayitkausubo, they abused him. Vayomrelo, and they said to him, alei kereach, go up, you baldy, go up. He was bald. Is there something interesting in the fact that Eliyahu was hairy, and he, I'm just going to leave these ideas, you know, floating around. Vayifen Akrov, and he turned backward, vayidein, and he saw them, vayikalim b'shem Hashem, and he cursed them in the name of God, vateitzen oshtayim dubim min hayar. Two bears came out of the forest, but to Vakanamehem, and split them, killed them. Our boy Mushnei Yeladim, 42 children. So I'm saying, that's why the Gemara explains that these were not children. They were childish in their approach to the Navi. They were Rishoyim, Minu'odim, empty of mitzvahs. And by the way, here comes the great expression that the Gemara says, Lo Dubim, Velo Yar. The fact is, there were no bears, and there was no forest. It was all miraculous. that it looked like there was a forest there, and because of Elisha, two bears came out of the forest. Has anybody ever seen bears in a forest? Huh? My wife did. Yeah. Yeah. Up in the Rockies, we both saw bears, and the bears were going into the forest, not the out of the forest. So I think that's all unusual too. Yes?
This is a natural Baydale, the seat of their religion.
Exactly. Exactly. Bidiyuk. What's happening over here is Elisha is going to be taking over the struggle against Baydale. Baydale is the symbol of idolatry. Baydale is the symbol of the rebelliousness against God. Vayelech Misham El Har Carmel, and from there he went to Mount Carmel. Umisham Shav Shomron. What a fascinating passage. He goes to Har Carmel. So what does he do in Har Carmel? He goes there for nothing? He did something in Yericho. He did something outside of Bethel. All it says is he went there. You know what he's doing? He's retracing the steps of Eliyahu. Eliyahu begins his great career, his struggle against evil at Har Carmel. And once he has gone that whole journey, then he returns to Shomron, and then he begins his ministry. Not a good word, huh? His prophet, that was bad. It's the correct word, but there's... it's associated, yeah. That's where Elisha begins. Elisha is going to be more than the alter ego of Elio. To be continued, not next week. Did we finish this whole chapter?
Yes.
Boy, 2 weeks in a row, a chapter each week. Low down, not bad. We should be zeicher to have a Chanukah, Chanukah Sameach. There should not be any more tzar by Klal Yisrael. No more tzar. All right.